Okay, let's go ahead and start with some questions. I'm going to start with Robin here. The question is, how did you pick which verses to memorize, or does God just press the right ones on your heart? And then along with that, there was a couple questions. I think they all go together. Can you share practical tips for memorizing verses and hiding them in your heart? So we'll start with Robin with that, and then we'll let any of the other ladies also pitch in ideas about dwelling on the scriptures, what are practical ways, strategies you have for doing that. Hold on, I'm going to give you the mic.
Yes.
Thank you.
Hello, mic. My mic looks different. How do I pick verses to memorize? Well, it began actually, our family is down at the Desert Zen Church in Arizona, and my grandchildren began with the Memory Madness program. And so I began with the Memory Madness verses, and I began with the first mission, which is the gospel mission, verses, 10 verses of the gospel message, the Romans wrote basically, and a few others, James 2:10. And, can't hear. Okay, thank you. So I started with those, but I also, because we're doing the English Standard Version, and that's not the one that I really study and read out of, I got an audio. And so it was interesting because I'd come across a verse, but then I'd be like, but I want to memorize the one before it and after it. Or like Ephesians 29:8, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear, because that's how I'm going to walk in it. So I might start out with a verse, but it might extend to the one before it or after it. And then, that's the structure of it. And so we've been going through the missions down there for several years, and we go down there enough, and my son quizzes me over the FaceTime. But I also, when we were challenged during the Roman study, to memorize Romans 8, I thought, well, can I have a chapter in my heart? And you know what? God put it there. And then after he did that one, I'm like, okay, what chapter's next, Lord? And he just wanted me to memorize John 14. So it's really delightful because when I'm out for a walk or just anywhere by myself, I can just recite Romans 8 and be comforted by it, encouraged, and learn something new from it almost every time. You know, something's different in my life, so there's a different verse that will jump out, and that's exciting. And so basically, I have not added another chapter. Those are the only two chapters I have right now. But the before and after verses have meant a lot to me. I don't want to just bore you with all of that, but I could go on and on that. But so he will add, but he adds from the verses that I'm starting with, if that makes sense. Practical tips. One of the tips that I started out with right away was I would print out the 10 verses. There'd be 5 on one side, 5 on the other, and I'd cut them out, fold them in half, and put them in a little plastic bag, and tape it to the dashboard of my car. So every time I'm at a stoplight or a stop sign or on my way somewhere, I can glance over there, look at it, and start with like the beginning of a phrase of the verse and just repeat it over and over again. And then get to the next phrase and repeat it over and over again. And sometimes by the time I'm to my destination, I'm kind of into it. But along with that, though, the biggest thing really is to understand it and to receive it. I have to receive a verse because otherwise it's the crest to face too all over again.
Okay. Any of you other ladies want to add some practical tips for memorizing scripture or dwelling on the word?
She did good.
She did good. All right. This one was directed to Connie, so I'm going to have her answer it. It kind of ties right in. It says, I was so encouraged by your faithfulness in remaining close to God and his word through your cancer journey. Did you always have the willpower to open the word? When you didn't, what motivated you?
Stand.
Not always. I think, particularly during this period of time, though, this journal was my way of communicating with God, putting things down that I couldn't say to anybody else, and I knew that God would listen to what, it didn't matter what I had to say, he was going to listen. Mm-hmm. And so I wrote down in the back of my, I write things in the back all the time, or front. C.S. Lewis said, in prosperity, God whispers to us, but in times of adversity, God shouts at us. And so I feel like he was shouting at me this entire time. And so I missed that, to be honest. I'm really glad I passed all these trials, but I missed the closeness that I had at that time. So back to the question. Did I always have the willpower? No, but when I felt like I had to get something off my heart, I would sit down with my journal. I still continue to do my Bible studies. I do precepts, and so I don't do them at the rate that Kay Arthur does them. I'm much slower. It takes me a long time to get through one of the studies, but I just continue working through them. So I always have that as something to go to, and that always teaches me something. And so another thing that I can say in terms of having the willpower, somebody said something to me once about just getting out of bed is an act of worship. And that stuck with me. So there are times when I don't feel like sitting down and being to God. I remember that all I have to do is make the effort and sit in my chair, grab my Bible, and just open it up. And so I have to depend on him to give me the strength to follow through. And even if I don't, at least I've made that effort as an act of worship. Hmm. So. Okay.
Velcro. Okay, let's go to Carolyn here with this next question. I will read it for you. It says, sorrow and loss can create a sadness that seems to always remain even when I am committed and strong in my faith. Often this condition can be glossed over or ignored, but I find it significantly affects my trust in God's goodness for me personally. And I know I am holding my heart hostage. Have any of you been in this place, and what helped during this season? Maybe we can start with Carolyn, but if any of you others have an answer to that, feel free to share as well.
Well, I'll start with the idea of holding our hearts hostage. I understand that. And I think one thing, it is so key that we do if we're going to process our losses and our sorrows and our fears, is we do need, as Connie just described, we do need to be able to trust the God of love, that when we show up with whatever small or large degree of faith that we have in him, that he's eager to be with us. We are not alone. And we need to share deeply and authentically what it is that is going on with us. Our real emotions, our real needs. I didn't mention the word need, but need is a very important part of what it means, for me at least, to be transformed by God. Because our needs, undeclared, not trusting anybody to meet them, even God, can keep us in deep dread and anxiety. It's just the way it works. And so when I begin to trust that God loves me, and I begin to declare to him that I believe it, it's not enough to just know I'm loved. I must also love back. And so I say, I believe it. And that's how we love God. I believe that you love me. And I believe, Scripture, that your grace is sufficient for everything I need. Everything I need. I don't know exactly how you're going to do that, because God's ways are unsearchable. His judgments are mysterious. But I can trust that when I'm really honest with him and I declare my faith and I declare my love back to him, that some of this sorrow and some of this sadness will lift from my soul. It's happened over and over and over again. So.
Hmm.
Oops.
Yeah. And I'll try and do it without crying. There are lots of different kinds of sorrow and loss. I've been walking through the sorrow and loss and my grandchildren in another state. I don't think it's bad to feel sad. I want to feel sad. I want to miss them. I love them. And I hear a lot of my friends talk about the time they have with their grandchildren, the way they can be with them all the time, you know, during those date nights, sleepovers, this and that, anything else, play with them. And I cherish the time I have with them. I don't want to not feel sad. I don't want to not miss them, ever. And I think what helps me the most is that I know that this is God's plan and He's working it all out. And the time that I have with them is precious, maybe even more precious because it is so limited.
Yeah.
I want to be sad.
Thank you, ladies. All right, here's one for Diane. It says, Diane, how did you know truly that God was asking you to go to Gainesville, especially since you were giving up so much?
How did I know truly that God was asking me to go? Basically, I trusted in the leadership. I trusted them with my life, and I trusted my leaders. That would be the number one thing. I trusted them. And to be honest, I was excited about the adventure, and I wanted to be a part of it. I love sharing the gospel, and I just enjoyed doing it. The other thing, when you go on a church plan or whatever, I think you need to go with ones. Not to be a loner, you need to go with ones that know you, and you can. It's just good. Be with ones, others that really know you, and basically the group that went down there was those Miamians, the Florida Bible, and then a lot of our same small group, and we just trusted in them. I just trusted my leaders.
Thanks, Diane. Okay, so Connie, what would you recommend for someone to do and say to someone who is facing a possible terminal cancer diagnosis?
This is a tough one. And I can safely say I faced that, but my facing that terminal diagnosis was really short. So somebody who's facing it for real, long-term, is an entirely different situation. And so I can't even put myself into that circumstance. So this question is either as someone who knows that person, what do they say? And I don't know that you can really say anything other than maybe listen and pray and let them know you're praying. That was huge for me, that there were so many people out from everywhere, it seemed, that were praying, and I felt it. And like I said, there were times when I didn't have the strength to pray, but because everybody else was, I felt that. And so that would be the first thing I'd do. Let them know that you're praying for them. And then if there are physical needs, of course, you can help them with that. Again, whether they're a believer or not changes this answer completely, because if they're a believer, they will hopefully come to the understanding that, you know, ultimately this is not necessarily a bad thing. The people who are going to be in most sorrow of all of this are the people they leave behind. Billy Graham died last week, and his family, you know, have been saying he's home and he's where he wants to be. So the ultimate endpoint of a terminal disease is, of course, that if you're a believer. If you're not, then as a friend, you do what you can to get them there, I would say. So this is really a difficult one. So I can say one of the reasons that my disease affected my family so much, things that I didn't go through today, was I have a brother, had a brother-in-law who died of stage 4 colon cancer in 2004. And so my sister went through this. She was one of my biggest confidants through all of it because she had history both as an RN and as a spouse. And the one thing she said, one of the things she said a lot, was that they were so thankful they had 6 months together, that they knew the end point. They knew, you know, what was going to happen. But they got to treasure that last 6 months together. And she said some people, you know, somebody, they knew people whose spouse went to work and didn't come home. And so she was so thankful that they had that time. So I would encourage them to take advantage of all the time that they have with their loved ones. Mm-hmm.
That's great.
Thanks, Connie. Okay, here's another one for Diane. And again, if any of you other ladies want to add to this, feel free to. It says, Diane, having been involved in several church plants, what does it look like for women to link arms with other women? In other words, what is a healthy biblical role for women's ministry at the church? Linking arms and women's ministry healthy?
One thing when you're on a church plant is not this big. So, in other words, you're all hands on deck. Sometimes that means there's not women's ministries. You're just out there doing the work. So I don't really feel qualified on this one. Because I, basically, when you...
Okay, let me read the question again.
In other words, what's it like, what's a healthy biblical role for women's ministry in a church? At a church? I just think it, for me, I mean, again, I don't really feel qualified because I haven't done a lot of women's ministry. I've been involved with women all my life, but I don't know. I don't really feel qualified on this one. You can't force a women's ministry. I mean, it's basically we. You know, what I've been involved with is just depending on my gifting. I mean, like right now, we plugged in here at Summit View on hospitality because it's kind of like what Jay and I like to do. Mm-hmm. And so, linking arm in arm and the ministries. I think it depends on your stage and your size of church and how that goes, but I don't know if I'm answering it right.
Any other ideas on ways to link arms with other women or things that have been helpful for any of you other ladies in the past or present?
I will say one more thing.
The big thing I will say is to be under authority. I mean... the leadership, what they want, if they want a women's ministry, a men's ministry, whatever they, I think you have to be under authority in your church. And if women's ministry is the way we should go, hey, let's do it. But the big thing is, I do think you have to be under authority in it. That's one thing I would say.
All right, we'll move on to the next question. And I know some of you, well, none of you got to write questions specifically for Carolyn, so those are going to be some of those ones that we can email back out to you. So, if you do have specific questions for
Carolyn,
ask
them all now.
That's okay. Here's one for Connie. It says, do you have thoughts on when/how to praise God for hard things versus just mourning them? And did you find yourself in both places during your cancer journey?
Boy, I thought how telling my story was hard. Questions are worse. So I have thoughts on when and how to praise God for hard things. when you're in the middle of it, I'm not sure you're even focusing on this. You're just, it's day by day. I, from hindsight, I can say, you know, if you're expecting something like to happen, something bad to happen, and we should, because as I said in my hymn, God doesn't promise that it's not going to happen to us. It will. The degree of it is going to vary in our lives. But know that somewhere down the line, you're going to look back and you're going to see good things. And I can safely say, I am glad this happened to me. I don't want it to happen again, but I'm glad. There are so many good things that came out of it that I could not even begin to list them all. But Dale and I sit and we think, well, this and this and this and this would not have happened if I hadn't gone through this. So God took what he didn't give me cancer. But he knew that it was going to happen. He prepared us for it. He saw that good things would come out of it. And I guess if anything else, he made us able to be aware of what those good things are and praise him for it as a result. And you're going to mourn them. Just like Robin says, she mourns not seeing, living with her grandkids. I do the same thing. My grandkids are in the same church that hers are, my three granddaughters. So at least my grandson will be just 60 miles away. And you're going to find yourself in both places. But just know that God has a plan. He will make the best out of it. You will leave the trial better than you were when you entered. Thanks, Connie. Okay, I have a question here for Robin, but Carolyn said she would be comfortable taking questions if somebody just wants to raise their hand and ask a question. If you have something specific you wanted to ask Carolyn in this setting, you can be thinking about that, and I'll come back to that next. Okay, so Robin, there was two questions. One was the name of that radio preacher you're talking about. And then the second one says, what strongholds has God been demolishing for you?
Yeah, so through the Bible, J. Vernon McGee, he went home to be the Lord in the 1980s. Through the Bible, THRU, J. Vernon McGee. He's my spiritual grandpa. Can't wait to meet him.
Do they still broadcast it?
Yeah. Yes. Cool. Oh, the strongholds God's been demolishing. Well, you know, the very first one was actually when I came to the cross. I brought my alcoholism, and I stood there in the shower. I said, Jesus, really? You want me to give this to you? You died for this? And I actually lifted it up to the cross and the shower with his cleansing blood. Took that immediately from me. I've heard of that happening with other people. I know it doesn't happen all the time, but it happened here 16 years ago.
Wow. So,
but there's been a lot to work on, trust me. Marriage. I told you that 50 years of manipulating my husband. Yeah, and then to understand that I'm to be under his authority. That was huge. But it's amazing as I've walked in God's plan. 4 years after I came to the cross, my husband did. Mm. And we've had a Christian marriage now for 12 years. We've been married for 44.
Wow.
And these last 12 are nothing like the first ones. It's such a blessing to honor God's purpose in marriage and his order of things. Mm-hmm. I cannot stress strongly enough how important it is. Another one, I saw myself as a victim all my life. That's probably the hardest one, I think, and the longest one that it's taken him to work on, so I find my full identity in Christ. Because drawing from victim status feeds into all those self-focused things that we really want to slap around. And when we can find our identity in Christ, and that falls away, the amazing value and worth to our life in him surpasses any satisfaction. It's not even satisfaction that you can get from
focusing on yourself and the problems that have come your way that you have no control over.
Okay, maybe others have.
I want
J. Vernon McGee, they put all of his messages into books, and you can get them from Kindle. I have them on my iPad. I use them as a commentary. He is so he wrote in the 80s or before, or his messages. He is so relevant today. It's just, it's absolutely amazing. Okay, we have time for one question for Carolyn. Do I see any hands up?
The author of the book that you said.
Well, the author of the Shaking book.
Shaking Brain by Timothy
Jennings. Jennings. He's MD. Jennings. The God-Shaped Brain. Fun to read. Anybody else? Be brave. I'm a little deaf, so you're going to have to speak loud and have somebody speak for you.
How do you helpfully process without allowing destructive thoughts to shape your mind?
How do I process without doing that?
Yes.
Well, the verse that talks about taking every thought captive, for me, the practical way that I do that is, first and foremost, I notice my destructive thoughts. Maybe I'm worried about something, or maybe I'm just anxious because I've had an anxious day, or whatever the process is. One of the things I do is, in focusing on the God of love, it's a deliberate decision to do that. And I think a lot of my anxious thoughts come in the middle of the night. So I wake up, and there they are. And to deliberately say a piece of scripture, to actually breathe with that piece of scripture. Maybe, there's some psychological techniques that I use, but to breathe with that piece of scripture. For example, Luke 18. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Breath. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And I focus on my breathing and on my words. Those words are packed with meaning. Have mercy on me, a sinner. It's very grounding to me. It really feels like my very worried thoughts are my heart crying out to God for mercy, acknowledging that He is who He says He is and that He will never change. I change all the time, but He will never change. He is always open to having mercy on me. Settles my heart. And then I could say something like, Your grace is sufficient for all my needs, and my needs may be bearing down on me. But Your grace is sufficient for all my needs. Got lots of stories about that one. That one has been a great gift over the years.
Okay. Thank you, ladies, so much. That's all we have.